right. Hasn't this been an encouraging start to your day? It's awesome, isn't it? Just another great day of worship. And if you're our guest this morning, it's like that every week. It is that good. You know, I said this from time to time. I think it bears repeating again today. And that is that every week I have 2 days that I primarily look forward to. One of those is my date night with my beautiful wife. And my opinion is if you at least have one child, you need a date night as often as you can have one. But if you have 5 kids, like we now have, I'm starting to rethink my formula. I think you need 2 a week, okay? And so I'm going to start working on my mom about that, or maybe one of my other relatives. But in all truth, I do look forward to that. But secondly, I look forward to this day. I always look forward to Sunday, just gathering together with all of you and experiencing God together, reflecting on what He has done in our lives to this point, sometimes crying out for God and what we need, and then truthfully looking forward with great hope to what just we believe and trust God's going to do in our lives in the future. So again, I love this day. I love this church. I love all of you and for what you guys do to make this such a special place for our family. So thanks for coming out today. Not only am I happy and excited about just today, but I'm also excited about starting part 2 of this series we began last week entitled Soul Detox. And last week we began this series based in large part on this book by the author Craig Rochelle, who's written this book. But Craig, when he wrote this book, actually got his big idea that the words of this book are pinned off of from a great theologian and a great mind many, many years ago, by the name of C.S. Lewis. And possibly you've heard of C.S. Lewis. He's written the Chronicles of Narnia and a lot of other works. And C.S. Lewis made a statement that Craig introduced last week, and I wanted to refresh your memory or to just share that with you today. And here was the statement. He says, "You are not a body with a soul, but you are a soul with a body." Now, I'm going to say it one more time, and I hope that you can just kind of grasp the distinction he's making there. He said, "You are not a body with a soul, but you are a soul with a body." Now, when you think about you and what makes you you, and when I think about me and what makes me me, we listen to what C.S. Lewis said, and we know that that's true. Because what C.S. Lewis is saying is that one day your life, your body, is going to quit firing on all cylinders. Now, some of you are probably thinking, mine has already quit firing on all cylinders, right? And I understand that. But he's saying one day, you're going to quit firing on any cylinders. You're going to go from 6 to 4 to 0, okay? And your body is going to stop. But when your body stops, you don't stop. Your soul goes on in eternity somewhere forever. And you know, when I say that, most of us here, most Americans today, you would say, hey, I agree with that. I have no problem with believing in eternal life or in life after death or anything of that nature, because most Americans believe in that. But if you're honest, and if you really are reflective on your own way of living, what you would have to say is probably, like me, most of us live contrary to what C.S. Lewis said, don't we? Most of us live like we are a body with a soul versus a soul with a body. Isn't that true? Because most of the care that we provide for ourselves is usually for the body. You know, when I think about detox, that word, I do not usually associate that with the soul. Do you? I associate it with the body, with physical. Outside of possibly detoxing from drug and alcohol abuse and things like that, I tend to think of it another framework used in the sense of a diet. That a lot of times when I hear people say they're detoxing from something, it's usually physical, it's usually some sort of diet. Like I'm detoxing or dieting from carbs, or I'm dieting from fried food, or I'm dieting from sugar, or I'm dieting from good foods, or even as of recent, myself, yeah, you caught that, right? Even myself, I have found myself detoxing from a liver cleanse and getting bile out of my liver, okay? Now, some of you are like, that's gross. I know it is, but that's why I shared it with you. But when we think of detox, right? Y'all are like a step behind me this morning. Y'all, come on. But when you think about detox, usually we think about it as regarding the body. But if what C.S. Lewis said is true, if we are a soul with a body, then one thing that's absolutely vitally important is that we start providing the soul care that we need. And sadly today, because we are so focused on the body, most of us have not provided the soul care that we need. And because of that, many of us have poisons and toxins in our soul, and they need to be detoxed. We need to expel them. We need to get them out of our soul. And so last Sunday, Craig began by talking about the restless soul. And what we've heard recently, I know you've probably heard this a lot too, is that we've heard a lot of experts on health and doctors and others saying that today Americans are getting far too little rest. You agree? And we are getting too little sleep. We're not getting enough rest from our stresses and our jobs and all the other demands in our life. And so a lot of them are saying you need to find more rest for your body. But as Craig pointed out last week, not only do we need rest for our body, we need rest and require rest for our soul. But just like with our body, we have a place of rest. The places of rest for our bodies are either in the bed for 8 or 9 hours, which some of you are like, man, if I could get close to that, that would be great, right? Or we need rest for our bodies, possibly on a golf course or at a beach or at a lake, or ladies, maybe shopping, although that leads, I think, to a lack of rest. But whatever you need to do physically, you need to find rest. But what Craig pointed out is that for our soul, we also have a place of rest. And it's very, very different from what our bodies find rest in. It's in God. Your soul, my soul, is restless. And ultimately, it finds its rest only in your Creator. St. Augustine, many, 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 many years ago, put it this way. He said, our souls are restless until they rest in you, O God. And recognizing and acknowledging that you were made by God and for God, that for you to try to find rest for your soul anywhere but in God leads you to restlessness. And what Craig said last week, and I love it, is he reminded us of a very, very short verse, but something God says to every one of us that's here. And this is what God says. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. In essence, what he's saying is what many of us need to do, what we need to begin doing, is to find rest for our souls, is we need to be still before God and find our rest in him. Well, today I want to continue in talking about another condition of the soul that is, I think, plaguing a lot of people today. And it's called the heavy soul. Like you're carrying around this weight, this unbearable weight, and it is heavy for you. And I actually had my first, if you will, encounter with what I look back in my life as a pivotal moment on heaviness. Back when I was a senior in high school, I wanted to share with you about it. I was at that point playing a lot of sports, athletic, you know, doing all the things that a lot of teenagers do and things that you shouldn't do. But I became good friends with a guy whose family were health nuts. And they exercised a lot to the point to where they had their full gym in their house. Now, I mean racks with dumbbells, bench, squat racks, the whole thing. And as I started hanging out with this guy, we started lifting weights together. And so we started just pumping iron, having a good time. And so one day, this buddy of mine set it up with me to come to his home after we got off work and we were going to lift. Well, when I went to his home, I went to the door, I pressed the doorbell. His sister answers the door and says, hey, come on in. He's running late from work. He'll be here momentarily. Go on in there and make yourself at home. So I said, all right. I walked back into his exercise room, into their gym. I sat there for about 5 minutes, which seemed like an eternity, right? Because I wasn't very patient. And finally, I decided, well, I'm going to warm up and start lifting on my own. And so that's what I started doing. So I went, I warmed up. I took plates, put it on the bench press. I laid down on the table. I then took the bench, I took the bar, I took it off, and I started just pressing. And it was going really well. And I got to rep like 400, okay? And so then on 401... I pressed, and my arms started shaking, and what I'd figured out, again, I was new to this, is that you need to go for one more. Now, let me qualify that. That's only if you have a spot. And so I decided I was going to go for one more, and I took the weight down, and I went like that, and I went a quarter of the way up, and I couldn't go anywhere else but back down. And as I sat there in a moment, I understood what heavy was. I understood, oh my gosh, this is bad. And so immediately I thought, well, I've got to get this off of me. And so I immediately took inside of me this big, deep breath, and I just gave it everything I had, and I made a noise something like this. And I went about halfway, and that was it, and it came crashing back down. Well, immediately I heard footsteps in the hall walking toward me, and it was this dude's sister, who's a few years younger. She peeks in the door, and she says, hey, Jonathan, are you okay? And here I am with this big bar of weight, and I'm like, yeah, I'm good. I got it. And she turns, thankfully, and walks off. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm helpless. I have no options. I'm absolutely just looking for answers here. I have nothing, okay? And I'm also too embarrassed to ask her to come pull this weight off of me. So eventually, here's what I do. And I know I'm not the only one here that's ever done this. Is I had to take the weight, lay it on my chest, and I started rolling it down my chest. Have you ever done this? It's so embarrassing, especially if someone sees you. And I rolled it down to my waist. I got it to my waist. I was able to sit up a little bit. Had to take another deep breath because I had to keep rolling. And I rolled it to my quads. Finally, I was able to get the weight off of me. I was able to rack it back up and tell the story today. Now, listen, here's the point or the moral of the story. Is that in that moment, I was embarrassed. I had a weight I couldn't lift. I had no options, no answers. I was panicked. I didn't know what to do. And guys, today, more and more of us are feeling that in our soul. According to experts, as they measure and look at things that are taking place in our world and our nation today, this heaviness of the soul, otherwise known as depression, is absolutely climbing at an exponential rate. It is just popping. It used to be stated that 1 out of 10 people would battle depression in their lifetime. Now it's actually 1 out of 5. So think about that. And this is just in a matter of years. 121 million people worldwide today are battling depression. That's an estimate. 50% of the most violent deaths in the world today are attributed toward suicide that stems from depression. And as experts continue to study what's taking place in the minds and the hearts and the souls of people in our country, experts keep coming back and saying this, that this generation, out of all generations before, has the highest percentage of people that have a mild grade of depression in their heart. They don't really know what it is that's causing this. They can't put a finger on it necessarily. They can't figure it all out, but they know something just isn't right. And they're depressed. Now, here's what I want to say this morning. Depression is very complex to talk about. It's complex for doctors. It's complex for pastors. It's complex for any of us. And the reason why is because you and myself, creating the image of God, are very complex beings. It's not an easy answer. There is no silver bullet. But there are some reasons as to why we're finding people that are facing depression today. And what I want to say this morning is this. Some of us here today, you're in a state of depression, or you know someone in a state of depression that is not of your choosing. It's not your fault. It's either because of a life event that's occurred. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you have a very, very bad illness that has brought you to this point of depression. And I want to tell you, that's normal. And as your pastor and as a church, we love you. We're here to support you and help you through that because that's what you need. And you need God to help you. Others of you here, it's through possibly genetic, and it's through some type of chemical issue or something that's caused that. And that's something you didn't ask for. It's not something you signed up for. It's not your fault. And I also want to let you know, in those cases, we're here to support you as well, to hopefully help you get whole as well. But today, what I want to talk about is an element of depression that is by your choosing, and you're stuck in it, and it's because of what you're thinking about. I want to talk about just one element today of depression that's regarding wrong thinking or false thinking that some of us are trapped in. This false thinking I want to speak about this morning, the way that I think of it and the best way to express it is to tell you it's best understood as closed system thinking. This closed system thinking that I have fallen into often, and I see other people all around me, and I'm sure even in this room as well, fall into this closed system of thinking. It always, always, always leads you to depression. It will keep you in depression, and it is something that only truth can set you free from, which is a change in your thinking. And so this morning, I want to walk you through closed system thinking. I want to share with you something that is, I believe, plaguing so many of us around the world today and hopefully help you find freedom from this, to detox this out of your mind. Now, to do this, here's what I'm pumped about. I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture. And if you don't read the Bible much or if you are struggling with whether or not to believe what's in there, I want to encourage you, start reading it, because the one thing about the Bible is it is so raw and real and authentic. If you were trying to make something up, what we're about to look at today to try to praise God with it, I don't think God would allow or you would put this in there rationally because of the way this guy is so raw and so real. But today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that was written by a guy that was absolutely, utterly depressed. So when you look up the word depressed, you would see his picture in the dictionary, okay? This guy was depressed. He was a king. He had no right or reason seemingly to be depressed. He was the third king of Israel. He was behind his dad, David. His name was Solomon. And Solomon wrote what is called a sermon in Ecclesiastes that we're going to look at just a few verses this morning where he talks about this closed system of thinking that led him utterly to depression that I think many of us fall into today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and look with me at verse 2. He starts by saying this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now let me share with you what he meant here. Now think about it. This is verse 2 of what he started writing. This guy is like down in the dumps, okay? Vanity is really the best way to translate that word means vapor. And the idea that Solomon had here was he was looking at life and he just completely concluded that, hey, life is like a vapor. It's elusive. It is, all of it is vanity. It's not even worth really living. Now, you may have felt this way before. I hope not often. But this was very, very real for Solomon. And then Solomon, after he makes this statement in verse 2, in the following verses, what we're going to look at is he's going to express in some way or another why he's saying this, why he believes this, the perspective, the thinking that he has as he looks at the world. Now let me just bring something to your attention as we go through these verses. You've heard of the guy or the girl before that says they're the half glass empty type person, okay? Solomon is like, the glass is completely empty, okay? This guy is even past that. There is no positive in what we're about to look at. So let's look in verse 3. Watch what Solomon says. He says, what does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? So what gain is it to do all of what we do in life? A generation goes and a generation comes. Some are born, some die. But the earth remains forever. It's just constant. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I mean, can you hear the hopelessness in this guy? Now watch this, verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. Today we would say it in this way. It is what it is. It is what it is. And look at how he concludes. And there is nothing new under the sun. You see, closed system thinking is really what Solomon stated as there is nothing new under the sun. You see, Solomon, we don't know what triggered it. We don't know what happened. What was the first little thing that happened in his life? But at some point in his life, as he went through his journey of life, when he looked at the world around him, everything that Solomon saw under the sun, meaning in this closed system of the earth, was absolutely terrible, awful, not even worth living. You see, when you think about your life, and when I think about my life, you've probably had one of those times in your life where there was an area. For many of us, it's not everything in the world, but although some of us can find ourselves there from time to time, but an area in your life to where you feel like it is utterly hopeless. Have you ever had that happen? It could possibly be in your marriage where everything's just going wrong and you see no good in it and you feel like it's not even worth it and it's just hopeless. It could be with your children and you have a prodigal and you are trying and as you look, you're like, oh. Or you look at your workplace and you see how things work and how people jockey for positions and the politics at play and how you're always passed up for opportunities. Or you look and you look at all these different areas of your life and you feel like you never can get ahead and you're like Solomon and you go, it's absolutely, utterly a waste. It's hopeless. That's where Solomon was. And many times that's where we find ourselves, right? The one thing I want to point out here that just is such a clarifying distinction of showing what closed system thinking or under the sun thinking looks like is that if you notice in all the verses we just read to this point, was God mentioned? No. As Solomon looked at the world around him, he had this closed system thinking of under the sun, and God was not even in his framework. He didn't see the problems with a generation coming and going, or in our case, possibly relationships or jobs or just anything in life. He never kind of brought God into that. And when Solomon looked at this, with God out of the picture, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. And I want you to see, though, how Solomon does speak about God, starting in verse 12. Look at what he says. I, the preacher, had been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now watch this. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. When Solomon thought of God in the moment of his just closed system thinking, under the sun thinking, as he evaluated things with God and I in the picture, and he saw all this junk going on and stuff that just hurt and was frustrating and just absolutely demoralizing, in his mind he said, God, I blame you for it. You're the one who did this to me. You're the one that makes life like this. Have you ever done this before? He blamed God. This guy was hopeless. And even when he thought of God, who he believed in, he said, it's your fault. It's your fault. Verse 14, he concludes, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. It's like trying to chase the wind. It's trying to get your arms around. It's trying to grab something to hold on to, something for hope. And he said, it is utterly, like striving after the wind, it's vanity. This dude was depressed. And at the end of this, here's what Solomon decided to do. Is like you and like me, Solomon, in his soul, was created and wired for joy. Created and wired to pursue and find joy, to find happiness. And after Solomon had concluded it's all a bunch of garbage and God's at fault and you can't, you know, God's not helping this thing out, then he decided, I'll take matters in my own hands. And then Solomon decides, I'm going to find joy on my own. And so he went on, we don't know how many years, how many months, how many days, but he went on this crusade to find joy. And here's what he did. In the following verses, you can read this later. He went out and he started getting as much wisdom and knowledge as possible under heaven. He wanted to know anything and everything about the way the world worked, about everything going on in the world. He gained knowledge. He was knowledge hungry. Read every book he possibly could read. Researched everything he could. Second thing he did, he pursued pleasure. He didn't hold back on pleasure at all. He went out, he got him a bunch of wives, guys. Hundreds. Not only did he didn't stop with the wives, ladies. He went on with concubines, okay? This guy thought, okay, more. He went and had slaves. He built houses. He got money. He had herds. He had wine. He had food. I mean, he didn't hold back at all. This was the most powerful, wisest man ever. And he said, I'm going for it. And he did everything he could to find joy. And look at how he concluded what happened after doing this. In verse 9 of chapter 2. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Now watch this. Watch this. Verse 11. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. In essence, Solomon said, it got worse. This closed system of thinking, the under the sun thinking, where God's out there, you're blaming God for stuff, you're assessing the world, you're looking at your issues, you're looking at your problems at work and your family, your finances, your health, all these different areas of your life, when God is left out there and he is divorced from your real world and where you're at, and you say, hey, I can handle this. I can find it on my own. It utterly leads you and leaves you depressed, hopeless, a heavy soul. And so Solomon, we don't know what happened. But after doing this, something shifted in Solomon. Something changed in Solomon. And he pens for us, in chapter 2, verse 24, watch this. He says, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of, say it with me, God. Something occurred in Solomon. Something happened in his heart, in his mind. Whereas he was looking at things, glass completely empty, completely depressed, vanity is vanity, blaming God for it, I'll find joy on my own. He finally takes a step back, after going forward and exhausting and pushing every envelope he knew how, and he takes a step back and he says, wait a minute. I've been getting this wrong. Look what he says in verse 25. For apart from him, apart from who? God. Watch this. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment? A shift took place in Solomon's heart one day to where he understood the under the sun thinking, this closed system thinking that he had bought into, absolutely leaves you as a wreck. Depressed, feeling heavy, no options, no answers, hopeless, helpless, everything. It leaves you there. And you will stay there. Because he says, as he said in verse 25, apart from God, you can have no enjoyment. You see, you're looking for joy. We're all looking for joy. We're wired for joy. We're made for joy, to experience joy. And Solomon says, apart from God, you'll never find it. You'll only find depression. You'll only find hopelessness. Look at what he says in verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and, say the word with me, joy. Joy. You know, we're all today in our own context with certain battles, certain struggles. We're all facing things that many times feel hopeless and helpless and overwhelming. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this under the sun thinking, this closed system thinking, where you start looking at your options and your answers, and then you try to take the tiger by the tail and you try to find joy and you try to figure it all out. And if we do that, and so many of us are doing this, because we don't believe we need God, we continue in this vicious cycle of depression to differing degrees. And it will leave you there. And what Solomon is saying here to all of us is this, is don't do what I did. Look above the heavens, look above and beyond the sun, into where God abides. And say, God, I want to bring you into my world, right where I'm at, under the soil that I stand on. And God, I need you. Because when Solomon brought God back into the picture, and he was no longer blaming God, he was no longer looking at this under the sun type thinking at everything going on in his life, and he brought God into the center of it, he said, this is crazy. I can't find joy apart from God, because God's the one who gives joy. Because my soul was made for God. And I can't find it anywhere else. And what's so awesome is, and it's so funny, I've had this happen in my life as well, is that once you bring God into your world, and once you ask him to come in and meet you on right where you're at, he begins doing something in your mind, and your thinking starts shifting. And look with me at how Solomon's thinking continued to shift and how he talks about life now after this occurrence. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. This is very balanced. Watch this. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. It's interesting, isn't it? Solomon starts and it's all, everything's horrible. Everything's terrible. You're to blame God. I'll try to figure it out. He concludes, apart from God, there's no joy. Apart from God, there's no happiness. And once he made that shift in his thinking to a heavenly thinking, then everything began to balance out. Are there things in this life that honestly just suck a little bit? Yeah. Before that, before this experience in Solomon's mind, everything was in that category. But once he brought God into it and the hope that God brings, it balanced out. And then Solomon finishes with these verses. Verse 9. What gain has the worker from the toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He asks the same question. Watch what he concludes this time. He has made everything beautiful. in its time. Beautiful. Very different from what he stated earlier, isn't it? Also, watch this. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Listen to me on this, guys. This is huge. Solomon then takes it all in, and he says, God has written in your hearts eternity. There is something inside your soul that when you try to get God out of the picture and you live with under the sun thinking, this closed system of thinking, and you are in that cycle, it's going to leave your soul and your heart crying out for something more. Because it's in you. And when you do not engage the one who is eternal, the one who is infinite, the one who is God and sovereign over all things, your heart cries out for something eternal and you won't find it in this world. You have to have God. It's in your heart. And that's where the joy comes from. It's from your Father. Look at how he finishes with this. Verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Years back, I used to have a very exciting career back in my college years. I was a bug man, okay? And I did pest control, commercial pest control, residential, and all this. And the company I worked for was great. I was going to school. I was married, you know, all that fun stuff. And we had some apartments up in Jackson, Tennessee that I had to go and treat. And the way this would work is someone would put in a request for bugs at their house and then we would, or their apartment, and I would go and get the keys. And then it was always an awkward moment because we'd go to the door and have to knock for a while just to make sure, right, we don't walk in on anyone. And so I went to this apartment, and I was by myself. And I knocked on this door, and all of a sudden, I heard on my shoulder this really weird sound. And I looked, and it was a goose. And it wasn't just one, it was like three of them. And he had his neck all bowed out, his, you know, wings and feathers all bowed up, and he was making this awful noise. And I just kind of stood there, and I was going, okay. And here, let me just give you the context here. I'm at this door with this stairwell right to my left, and really, this goose is between me and the stairwell. I had nowhere to go. And this goose just starts charging me. And in that moment, complete, utter, hopeless, helpless feelings just struck me, okay? I thought, I'm going to die. This stupid goose is going to kill me. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Who's expecting a goose, okay, to charge you? And as I'm standing there in that moment, I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, and I'm getting ready to call up or you do something, I don't know, scream, because I couldn't run anywhere. And as this thing's coming at me, finally, I kind of got out of that thinking. And I was thinking, wait a minute, I can punt that thing, right? I can crush the goose. And so immediately when he starts doing this, I kind of freaked out. And then I was like, well, and then I came to and I charged him and that sucker turned around with his buddies and they went running. Now here's the thing. When you find yourself depressed, caught up in this thinking, the reality is that you feel, the way you feel in the moment is that I'm overwhelmed, the goose is going to kill me, you know, he's going to destroy me, all this stuff, and you just want to kind of just cower down. But the reality is, and the truth is that in your life, what God is saying is, no, that's not true, that's a lie. That whatever you're facing and you're dealing with in your life right now is not hopeless because you have God. And all you have to do is in those moments is invite God to come into your world, to speak truth into your world and to say, Jonathan, you've got it with me. But as long as you stay in that mode of panic and fear and all those things and you stay stuck in that fear, that helplessness, that hopelessness, that heavy soul will remain in your life. In Psalm chapter 42, there were some words penned by the psalmist who found himself in depression. And this is something I think that many of us here need to do, that Solomon hinted at, but I think this psalmist really nails down for us. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. He says to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you depressed? Why are you all messed up? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. You know, some of you this morning, that's what you need to hear. You need me to tell you that. You need a friend, a family member to tell you that. Or you need to tell someone else that. Is, hey, I see what you're going through. I see that the way you're freaking out. I see how you're depressed and you're caught up and that you're helpless, you're hopeless. You have nowhere to go. You're scared. The goose is going to get you. Whatever's going to happen. And you need someone to say to you very, very clearly and with great love and encouragement, no, wait a minute. Hope in God. Take Him from the beyond the sun. Pull Him under the sun in your world and say, God, I'm going to hope in You. I'm going to trust You. Here's what I'm battling with in my marriage. I trust You, God. I have no answers apart from You. I have no hope apart from You. I'm helpless apart from You. But You're God. Please get involved in my marriage. God, in my health, I'm scared to death. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. God, please come into this world with me. God, in my workplace, and my fears there, my frustrations there, God, please get involved. God, with our government, please, oh please, come and get involved in that world with us. God, 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 I'm putting my hope in You. My wife, as many of you know, tomorrow, 2 weeks ago, gave birth to our fifth baby, Joseph Wayne Dunn. I love that middle name, by the way, because it's mine. But weeks leading up to the birth of Joseph, my sweet wife, who is absolutely incredible, with carrying babies and leading our home with the children when I'm at work and all the things she does is awesome. But she slipped into this thinking where all she would say at times, and she fought it most of the time, was just, I'm ready to have this baby. I'm ready to have this baby. Now, ladies, of course, I could never understand what that feels like, and I'm thankful. But it was very real to her, guys, and I found her really just at times struggling with these depression thoughts. And so what she did and what we did is we researched everything and anything you can do to have a baby quickly, right? To control the issue. And I won't say what all those things are, but there's a few out there, okay? And I remember one day, God had already been dealing with me and working in my heart and on this subject of closed system thinking and under the sun thinking and needing hope in God. And I sat down in our hearth room on our couch and she was seated there. And she kind of plopped down. And by the way, she was a little over a week past due at this point. And I looked at her, and she started sharing that with me again. And I looked at her, guys. And for weeks leading up to this, I'd said, hey, honey, it's going to be okay. Honey, it's going to be okay. You're doing great. You're doing great. But in that moment, what she needed to hear from me was not, honey, it's going to be okay. Keep doing what you're doing. What she needed to hear was someone to tell her, put your hope in God. And as I sat there with her on the couch and I looked at her and listened to her pour her heart out, I started talking to her about me and what God had been showing me. And I said, babe, listen, I'm dealing with this and this and this. And honestly, it's overwhelming. It's depressing. It's frustrating. I feel like I'm out of options and answers. I'm hopeless at times. But here recently, what God's been showing me is this. You bring God into this situation. You put hope in God in this situation. It brings joy to your life. It brings hope back into your life. And I said, honey, put your hope in God. It's okay to feel how you feel. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be agitated. It's okay to want this baby out. But put your hope in God. Trust God. Bring Him back into this. I kid you not. That day, she did. And from that point until she gave birth, thank goodness, almost 2 weeks ago, I saw a complete change in her heart, a complete change in her attitude, a complete change in her thinking, because she was putting her hope in God in something that for her was very, very real and she felt helpless in. What's that for you? Where are you overwhelmed? Where do you feel hopeless? Where do you feel like you have no options? Where do you feel like you've got this heavy weight on you and you cannot get it off of you? Where do you feel that? Put your hope in God. If you don't, you're choosing to stay in depression. You're choosing to stay under that weight all by yourself. And God never intended for you to do that. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, we are so grateful and thankful that God is our dad. You look at us out of love, out of mercy, out of your grace. And you long and you desire for us to just bring you into our world, right where we're hurting, right where we're hopeless, right where we need you the most, and to say, God, I put my hope in you. I trust you. I need you. I can't do this without you. And God, that you answer every time. You give us joy. Joy is found in you, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray for everyone here this morning that God, wherever they're trying to find joy and it's leaving them bankrupt, it's leaving them just feeling hopeless, maybe depressed, Father, I pray that you would open their hearts to see that at the end of the day, their only place they'll find rest, their only place they'll find joy is in you. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for letting us call you dad. And Spirit, we thank you for showing up this morning, speaking to our hearts, helping us draw closer to our Father in heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.